Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 27 says, Matthew 10, 27 says, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." When Jesus was contending with the Jews at one particular point, and I believe we've covered this passage of scripture before, but when Jesus was contending with the Jews over their Abrahamic lineage, he says this in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And I'll tell you what, Jesus says the devil is the father of lies. And that being so, I assume fear must be one of his more obedient sons. Because, folks, fear is a liar. Now, fear has good use. There is a reason why God gave us the ability to sense certain emotions. Fear is by far one of the more valuable things we can have. I told you this morning that I was out driving yesterday because that's what one does during a tornado storm. And you know what? I don't mind telling you, I was just... Now, of course, there's a certain text thread where I admonished people for being too far away from home. But that's hypocrisy. But no, as you're driving and you start to notice and you're looking at the car ahead of you going... That gives you pause. It gives you concern. Right? There's a certain level of fear that jumps in there. Now, I'm looking at that, and I remember from driving school, for those of you that didn't have to have driving school the way we did, we had it in two parts. You had to pay like $200 each. I had to demolish roofs in order to do it. See, I'm really good at taking roofs apart. Not so good at putting them back together. I had to go back to school during that part, but you had to pay for it. And what do they teach you in driving? Your hands go to 10 and 2. Can I ask this? I'll just do this. Raise your hand if when you drive, you keep your hands on 10 and 2. That's what Sister D'Alberta. One saint among the lot. No, it's not many of us do it. As a matter of fact, if you look at many of the people that left the same driving class that Danielle and I took, they drive weird. You saw some of them pulling up into the school parking lot. You just took the test with them. You know that what they know, and they were back like this. Now, and then you think, well, we're not close enough to Detroit to be driving like that, thinking you're going to get a bullet through the window. We're not that close. But it makes you cautious. Fear makes you cautious. At least it should. Unless you're just a stark raving lunatic, you should see certain things, and fear kicks off adrenaline. Adrenaline makes us more aware. It makes us more cautious of things, right? I'm not necessarily afraid of snakes. I am afraid of snake bite. Right? And it's a good fear. I don't sit there terrified at every little wire or every little hose I see on the ground. I remember being a kid. I was your typical kid. I was sitting there and somebody's snake was out and they got loose and they got out of the house and you just saw this boa constrictor going across the grass. And it came across the grass and it came across the sidewalk and I was running up and down the sidewalk and I stopped and I just watched that thing going like that. I thought it was the coolest train I've... But I'm not going to sit there and go up to its face and go, "Oh, you good." I'm not dumb. Right there, fear is good. Fear tells you don't do that. Fear becomes a problem, though, when it stunts your ability to do things. When we listen to fear over what God has to say. And that's specifically what he's talking about. He goes, listen, I want you to go out there and you preach, and you preach on sidewalks, and you preach on rooftops, and don't you be afraid of these loudmouth people that are going to find you, because they're going to find you. Right? These people out there with their just violently colored hair and the holes all over their faces. Don't mind them as they're sitting there screaming at you. Right? These people who both want democratic socialism and at the same time will call you a Nazi. Didn't make much sense. Right? Don't fear those people. Right? Those are crazy people. All they can do is hurt your body. They can't do anything to your eternity. They can yell at you, they can scream at you, they can throw bricks at you, they can throw things through your windows, they can push you into the street, they can take your body, but they cannot take your soul. And you think, well, brother, that's enough to scare me, because pain hurts. Doesn't pain hurt you? Yeah, pain hurts me. But the Lord says, don't be afraid of that. Right? We're going to find some pain. We're going to find some issues here or there. But we are not to fear. Now, fear in the bad way, the way the devil uses it, tends to happen in two different forms, I find. One, we use the acrostic of fear. I like acrostics every now and then. Fear, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. That's when you're afraid of things that don't exist. I'll give you a story. When I was a kid, I had bunk beds because every kid should have a bunk bed. And I slept on the top bunk because I was the older brother. My brother slept on the bottom bunk because he was the younger brother. And we had no concept of snoring because we were kids. One night, and I'll tell you a little bit more about me before I was saved, I liked scary stories when I was a little kid. And I would sit there and I would read stuff and I would watch Are You Afraid of the Dark on TV, because they put that out there for kids to watch. And I would watch that in the dark, read that in the dark. Then I would go to bed, wake my parents up in the middle of the night, because why not? One night I'm sitting in my bed and I hear the door creak. No, don't worry, Sister Glenda. I had the comforter. I put the comforter over my head. I was okay. And I heard, Matthew. I put two blankets over me. Matthew. There's a ghost with a breathing problem saying my name. I'm terrified. My parents' bedroom are on the other side of the wall. Now, I've got a choice. I can stomp real loud and whatever monster is going to come eat me is going to find me and eat me, or I'm going to wake my parents up and they're going to come and eat me. Either way, I had a dilemma. Finally, I lost all sense of nerve, started screaming, banging on the wall. My parents came into the room. My dad tripped over my brother's new cat that was playing with our belt that was hanging from the door. My brother, who was snoring, woke up. I was afraid of nothing. Anybody here, you have experience in your adulthood where you're afraid of things and you have no idea if they're true or not? Sometimes that happens. You'll run a whole list to your head of possible scenarios, terrified of each and every last one of them happening. All right, if I do this, all this bad's going to happen, right? You've got no proof that any of those fears are real. But yet the devil tells them to us. You know, if you give the gospel to that person, they're going to say this or that. You know what? If you stop doing this sin, you can't have this and you can't have that. And fear gets up inside of us. And that dart just comes. And it gets inside of us. And all of a sudden, we're making decisions based on imaginary things of what ifs. And, hey, I don't want this to ever happen. You know what? I'd like to think that I'll be the first in the ground among our family. I would. And as much as I would like to sit there and wrap four little bodies up in bubble wrap and store them in a secure bunker, so that nothing bad could ever happen, it is folly to sit there and worry over it and tremor over it. There was a coworker I used to have. You guys know what Uber is, right? It's where you pay a stranger to come pick you up in their car. She would daily pay for a ride to work and would daily pay for a ride home because she was afraid to get her driver's license. Now, it took me a while to figure out why her dad got into a car wreck on his birthday and died. And I go, I understand. But then I started sitting there doing the math in my head going, I don't understand all that much. Like, at a certain point, you have to understand that, you know, as I've said before, that Tim Hawkins joke, live by the sword, die by the sword. Live by the river, die by the sword. You're going to die. All right? Ain't none of us getting out of here alive barring the rapture. It's just, we can't escape it. And to sit there and to change our life based on fear is one of the most unfaithful behaviors we can have. Again, I don't believe that God, because I believe in Him, is going to extend my years into centuries. I believe that He's going to be with me whether I live or die. That's true faith. And then there's the other ones. There are the people who are not afraid of fake things, but they are afraid of real threats. Things that they know, and Brother Mark hit that this morning. So many sermons I hear nowadays, it's all over, there's nothing we can do, and the world's lost, and blah, blah, blah. And almost every sermon is a political commentary, and almost every one is how all we need to do is build an ark and sail off into the ocean, and go off and get yourself some land down in the wilds of Alaska, and just hide yourself, become a hermit. That's not any part of the Great Commission. Aren't you glad that the disciples didn't see how scary things were and take off to the wilds of Alaska and take off to the bottoms of Kentucky because they are terrified that we've completely lost the fight? Folks, the fight began worse than this, right? We may be on a downswing, but God has not lost His power. He has not left the battlefield, and He certainly hasn't given up the throne. Fear has common symptoms like disrupted faith, petrification. Danielle and I were talking recently about some of the fires that I would see at work. Every now and then somebody would get to frying stuff. And you know what? I guess I would say I've got a fear of frying food in an open pot. I love the air fryer. And you want to know why? I've seen people thousands of times cook oil and nothing bad happen. But for the five or six times it burnt a building down, it's changed my perspective. Right? To where I'm looking at that going, all right, if you're going to be cooking oil in an open pot, you stand right by it. You've got things there. You've got something to cover the pot. You've got some flour next to it. You've got ways of shutting this down. You've got a plan in your head. Why? Because so often people would sit there and they would get a little bit of a Willie Nelson lullaby in them, if you know what I'm saying. They would start cooking something in the hot oil. They would go take a nap and... And next thing you know, I'm sitting in there kicking in doors trying to get people out of their homes while the fire department's yelling at me and my staff to get out of the place. Just, get out of here, we got this. We're like, okay, but she can't walk and this person... It terrified me, right? It's a scary thing. And we saw one guy, we knocked on his door and he didn't answer the door and we finally got in because somebody had the key and we turned the key, we go in there and he's sitting... On the inside, so there's a door wall in there going out to his patio. And he's got 1 foot on the patio, 1 foot inside the house, and he's staring over at the smoke pouring out of a window just... Sir, we got it. Come on. Petrified. Petrified. Hey, listen, can we get some members together, maybe on Saturday morning or maybe Friday after we have some coffee? We'd like to go pass out some of these door hangers we've got decorating the office. Can we? Oh. So on a Friday morning or a Saturday morning when we're all supposed to be gathered together, you're sitting there with your keys in your hand going, do I go? Oh, if somebody says something. You know, Mount Morris isn't what it used to be. Clio's not what it used to be. And Flint just seems to be growing its influence, so to say. What do I do? Do I feel safe? Do I have... Petrified. That coworker, that relative, that person you're supposed to be giving the gospel to, but the words stick in your mouth because you're scared. Some people even do this. They'll hide at that fear stimulus. We went into one person's home one time, and again, we're trying to clear everything out, and this person is hiding in their closet. Can I tell you this? If there's a fire in your house, don't hide in the closet. If I've got time to come in, you've got time to get out. Get out when you can. Don't hide. Many of us will do that. All right, listen, we got some stuff going on. I'm afraid of that, so I'm going to hide. I'm not going to go to church that day, so I know he's going to be talking about it, so I'm not going. No, come on. Come on. We had a teacher's meeting back there, and you know what? I know it seems kind of a little bit, I don't know. It may seem like it's too much to have a meeting, but you know what? I think it's important. Because again, Lord wants his stuff done what? Decently and in order. So that's what we're doing. We're putting some stuff in there. And you know what? We're restructuring the classes a little bit, putting some definite age guidelines as to what class is there. We got a couple people who are interested in substituting, but I did a crazy thing. I started a whole new class and I didn't consider the teacher. I was like, hey, listen, here are the needs of these classes. And, you know, this group, this age group would be best if they stayed together. And this age group would be best if they were taught together. Because I've taught almost every range of kid. So I know what's easiest and what's not. So I'm trying to shape this thing. And I go, huh, I just created a big old hole. And I need someone to fill it. So I got some people and they're praying about it. And you know what? I'm really interested to see how that shakes out. But I would hope that nobody sat there terrified. Because there's absolutely nothing the Lord's going to call you to do that he's not going to enable you to do. Well, I don't know the hows. I don't know the ABCs. I don't know the format. I don't know the policies. I don't know the procedures. I've been working for months on that. And I'm starting a 4-week process to run teachers through. Well, I don't necessarily want to teach, but I like the idea of that discipleship thing you're talking about. Come on. Don't be afraid. What's the worst that could happen? Worst that could happen, someone gets educated. Even if it's not the person you're discipling, even if it's just you, we still win. No, step out. Don't you think God's got a plan for the Great Commission in his church? And you know what I like about it? I like that I was taught the old-fashioned way of doing things. God didn't miss a beat when he gave us the old way of doing things. I look at some of the new things that people are doing and I see holes all over the place. Well, what happens when the bounce houses aren't enough? Well, that's when we get the bounce houses that squirt water all over the place. None of that having to do with the gospel or teaching whatsoever. All right, if I had to teach or I had to give the gospel in the brand new way, I'd be terrified. But we got the old fashioned way. We got the way that has worked for thousands of years. Let's not give up on it. Let's not be afraid of it. People were whipped doing it. People were scourged and torn apart and thrown into the lions for doing it. But it has always, always, always worked. Some of us were too afraid of the enemy. That's verse 28. We're terrified of what the enemy has to say. We're upset about what the enemy might do. Not realizing for a second that the devil is far more terrified of God than we ever should be of this world. And that's who's running the show here on the earth. Bible says that all I need to do is resist the devil and he'll flee. Verse 28, let's read that again. And fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I heard somebody say it kind of like this, speaking of those that were tossed into the Colosseums. Right, those big things where they would erect and they would put wild animals and they would put swords in each other's hands and they would feed Christians to gladiators and bears. And they would say this, listen, if they do that, if they tie you to the stake, if they throw you into the pits, the worst they can do is make your faith sight. All you're doing is sending me home. You're putting me into a position where I'll never hurt again. You're making me more right than I have ever been. I mean, right now, I pray to the Lord. You throw me in this pit with this bear, and I'm going to be able to see him face to face. Oh, I'll hurt for a little while, and you know what? Bears don't seem all that cuddly up close and personal, but none the same, you're not going to do anything to me that God can either not undo, or you're going to be showing me him today. We fear too much of the enemy. I hit on this a lot, that God's people who are afraid of being rejected by this world are more stunted and they're harder to grow and they're more fearful. It's natural to feel fear when it comes down to what people will do when they find out who we serve. And it's natural to have fear at all. But our service is a supernatural one. Fear is a natural thing. My God is a supernatural God. He overrides the natural order of who I am and how I react. John 15, 18 says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. But he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Let's pull that verse apart a little bit. I know it was a lot of verses and I kind of fell apart there at the end. But you understand what he's saying? Why they hated you? They hate you because they hate me. They hate me because some of the stuff I've seen or some of the stuff I said and some of the stuff I did among them. And because of what I said and did, it tore the cloak off of their sin. Because that's what the world's good at, isn't it? Oh, I'm a good person. I'm a decent person. I may have done this, but I've never done that. I'm a decent human being. Look at my religion. Look at my philanthropy. What was it? Jeff Bezos steps out of a rocket, gives the first two reporters he sees $100 million. Thank you, Jeff. All right, two reporters. You could have taken $200 million and you could have done anything of intelligence with it. You give it to the first two bozos you see with a camera. Come on. Right? I'm a good guy. Everyone goes, oh, Jeff. He thanks the people who shop at Amazon and the people who work at Amazon. Oh, thank you so much. You know why he did that? Do you think he gives a rip about them? No. Thank you so I could go to space. Thank you for my billions of dollars. He didn't care. If he cared, he'd have better working situations in those Amazon factories. Right? He didn't care. What was all that about? All that was about Jeff Bezos. Now listen, if I had $1 billion, I might fly around the earth too. I'm not judging the man. What bothered me is when he comes down and he tries to act like a grand philanthropist because of it. Here's $100 million to a reporter. Here's $100 million over here. It's a fake show of how good of a person he is. We do that stuff all the time. Oh, please don't ever think that I sin. Oh, please don't ever think that I've got problems with the way that I think. Please don't ever believe that I could be wrong. These are fake masks and cloaks we throw over our sin every day. And the world loves it, and the devil makes the cloaks. He does. You know what the Lord did when he came down and he teaches? You know what we do when we show through Scripture that every man is a sinner by birth? We tear that cloak off. Guess what? That's going to irritate some folks. And that's okay. Go for it. Be that little bit of sandpaper that gets in and just kind of files things down to where God wants it. Do not be afraid. There is no point in fearing what is going to happen anyway. The fact that we have a warning about their persecution should be a comfort. We've got the time and the ability to prepare. I would rather a battle I have time to get my things together for than one that catches me by surprise. If I have time to prepare for a world that will reject and humiliate me, I have time to look into Scriptures and see how to face it. The Bible says to love our enemies, bless them that curse us, and give the gospel to every creature. It tells us to always have an answer. To put on the armor of God, a thing is less scary when you have the proper tools and the proper time to prepare for it. You know what I'd like? If ever my house got burgled, you know what I'd like? It'd be nice if the burglar just kind of sent me a text ahead of time. Hey, coming over. I got an email from one of the church members over at Flat Rock. They weren't able to come to our conference on Friday. They thought they could come on Saturday, but they had plumbing issues. But they're not the most technologically advanced, so the email that I got showed up on Tuesday. all I got was, we'll see you this Saturday. And I'm like, and I waited all day yesterday. They never showed up. But it'd be nice to have a warning, wouldn't it? Hey, coming over to your house, I'm going to steal your television. I'm going to tie you up. I'm going to smack you around a little bit. And I'm going to take your car. So get some gas in there. I'd love that. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? You just go ahead and tell me you're coming. I'd love to see you. I'd love that. Come on in. We'll test out some of those Home Alone gags. See if that works for you too. I'd be nice, but that's not how it works. I'd love to know, you know, just kind of walk up to a door and just the Lord put some kind of a red cloud over every house where someone's going to get verbally violent with you. I'm going to pre-shake the dust off my feet on this one. All right, we're going to the next one. Right, it'd be nice, but we don't know that. All we know is that it's out there, which means I always have to have my armor on. I've always got to be ready to give an answer. I have to always be prepared to take that persecution. And if I've got that understanding, I don't have to live in fear of it. It's almost comical when it happens. Danielle and I, we were out door knocking one day, and this lady, she was a Catholic, was very offended at us being there. It turns out she didn't even live there. She just, for whatever reason, was visiting the house or whatever, came out and just tried to give us just a good time. And it got to the point where she started insulting us, and I said, see, I won. And I did this number on her doorstep, and I walked away. See, the moment you get to name calling me, I know you've run out of bullets. And I know that you're upset that you can't hit me with your dogma, right? So now we're going to throw names. It's comical. Oh, how dare you, Christians? You believe this? And they'll start to get red in the face. And I'll start to kind of, look at you. So cute. It doesn't bother me anymore. Because they're getting all riled up. Why? Because of what Jesus said. That cloak's been ripped off of them. I kind of think of a teenager. You go into their room and you pull the bed sheets off of them and you throw them out of the bed. I love church camp. We used to do that all the time to the kids at camp. We would go in and if the kids wouldn't get out of bed, you'd get those new campers. And I love Tuesday morning when they didn't know who they were sharing a bunk with, right? And here comes Sergeant Me into the room and I just, whoosh, knock them out. And they're on the floor. Hey, who did that? Blah, blah, blah. You took the sheet off of their bed. That's kind of how the world seems. You were in a dream. You were comfortably nestled in some false religion. In this sense and notion that you were all right. And here I came with a cold bucket of water to wake you up to the truth. I understand that you're frustrated. I don't have to fear that. I'm the one who gives the wake-up calls. Right? I'm used to some cranky people. I'm used to some groggy people, some people that resent what I have to say. We don't have to fear them because my Lord warned me that they're out there. And what I'm doing to them is more of a service than anything else. I think of that little one making noise right now. You know what? She doesn't always like to be changed. She doesn't always like a bath. She doesn't always like a new set of clothes. But I do those things because I care for her. Do I sit there and go, well, I can't do that. She'll cry. No, I just assume that she's a baby and she needs it. I have the same approach to this world. I just assume that you're a sinner and you need it. Because there was a particular time in my life where I was a sinner. Someone made that assumption and gave me the gospel. Don't fear the reaction. Don't fear humiliation either. What about a world that doesn't just reject us, but a world that tries to hurt us or bring us some form of humiliation? Someone that is willing to do more than just shun me, but looks to hurt me. Well, we go anyway. Fear is an obstacle to jump. The Olympics are going right now. And Danielle and I were talking. They were talking. I don't know if it was the Olympics we were watching. I don't know. I walk into the room and I give commentary. I probably shouldn't do that. Anybody else do that? Somebody else is watching TV, you just start talking and explaining things, you got no idea what's going on. Anyway, they're talking about this Olympic, these people who are gearing up for the Olympics, and the coach is just not being rude, not picking on them, calling them names, but giving them the boots. You know how you do? None of you are performing where you're supposed to. You all need to be trying harder. This effort's not gonna, that sort of kind of, encouragement. really giving it to them. And then he goes, well, that's mean. I go, sometimes mean is necessary. I didn't put it in smart words like that. I had time to think about it. But sometimes mean is necessary. Sometimes you got to be a little bit tougher. And we try to strip so much of the sandpaper that we need in life away from these kids, and we wonder why they are so soft. You know, you think about it, my kids, they run around in the grass, and I know that the huckleberries, they run around in the grass too. Well, I don't know why. Grass is fun. Builds up your immune system. Many of you, you raised your kids like that. Where were your kids at 5 o'clock in the afternoon? Well, they're playing outside somewheres, and when dinner's ready, they'll come back. And that's the relationship that you had with them. And guess what? It probably made them tough, right? Look at these kids today. They can't be more than 5 feet away from their parents because they had to wear a leash when they were growing up. You ever see a kid on a leash? There's a little monkey, like a monkey backpack strapped to the kid. The parents holding the leash like this. I saw a lady one time. She had a group of kids, all of them on leashes like that. And I wondered how much she charged per walk. I wanted to ask her, but I didn't. How much you charge per walk? We're so careful, so cautious. And we never allow any bit of uncomfortableness or any amount of struggle to hit kids. And we wonder why they fall apart. Why do I need Play-Doh at the age of 20 in college? Why do I need a safe space with a puppy when I'm sitting there in college? Because exams are right around the corner and my anxiety. How many people in World War II breached that beach, and not a one of them had Play-Doh nor a puppy? They were raised different. They were exposed to different things. They weren't taught to fall apart the moment they were afraid. They were taught what to do with fear. An obstacle arises, I hit it anyway. Something comes up and it's scaring me and it bothers me, I need to learn how to walk through that anyway. I need to have full faith in the Lord that when I obey Him, His will is what's going to be accomplished. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I know where He is. I know where His heart is. There's nothing the little runts down here can do to me. Some people, they fear the opposition. Some people, they fear life. Well, what happens if sickness or death's going to get me? It's going to. Why live in fear of it? Right? We had, when you first called us, we had that bout of COVID in the house. We had COVID for Christmas. It's not a very good Lifetime movie or Hallmark movie. It wasn't. COVID for Christmas. You know what? The Lord had done something in our family. I was never really afraid of it. We were cautious. We were doing everything we thought we should do. But you know what? If I lived in fear and terror and horrified of the whole thing, COVID would have got me long before it got me. And it would have had me long after it had me. But you know what? Thankfully, we only suffered with it while we had it. Now again, masks, gloves, hand sanitizer, we did everything we thought was prudent. But I didn't give in to fear. And I love this about our church. We never gave in to fear. I never knew of any debate that any of the church members had, whether we were being tough or not tough enough or whatever have you. We didn't live by fear. We just did. We did what we knew we were supposed to do, and we took the precautions we knew we were supposed to take. Brother Mike, I'll tell you this, I got some comments on that sign out there. Some of them were uncomfortable comments, but many of them were complimentary. That's why I say, hey, listen, if somebody sat there and they go, I don't want to go in because I don't want to die. Well, church out in the parking lot. And we prayed for you and you prayed for us and we came out and waved at you and it was dandy. Well, I want to go in, but I want to wear a mask. Well, praise the Lord. Masks over there. You could bring your own mask. If you're like Sister Theta, you've got some designer masks. We worked it out. And that was fine. Some of you renegade rogues, you didn't care. And that was fine too. Because none of us lived in fear. Again, not afraid of COVID. Maybe afraid of COVID bite. But a little cautious of it. But nonetheless, we don't live in fear. I don't live in fear of somebody getting mad at me giving the gospel. I don't live in fear of what's going to happen to my body. Now again, we must be good stewards. We must be mindful of what's going on, but we can't be afraid of pain. Some of the pain that we're afraid of is emotional pain, disappointment, abuse, loss. None of those things should we live in. Live in fear of those things. God works all things together. Now, what's the cure for fear? We know that fear happens, and many of you have experienced more fear than I ever will in life. But how do I cure this dart of fear when it's stuck in me sideways? Well, number one, Psalm 56 verse 3 says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Number one, trust destroys fear. Trust in the Lord destroys fear. I don't have to worry about it. My God's here. And when there are things that are going on that are troubling me, I know who to go to. I can handle bigger fights. You know, I've done this before with kids. If I had Caspian come forward, put his arm up on this table, and I had Jack come over and put his arm up on this table for an arm wrestling match, we know who'd win. But if I, as Caspian's father, put my hand over his, and I push on his side, it completely changes the game. You may be outmatched. There may be sins that you're fighting or battles that you're facing that you know it's bigger than you. Praise the Lord, he's not abandoned you. His hand's on yours, and when you're fighting his battles his way, his hand is on yours. How about 1 John 4:16? "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Love for the Lord destroys fear. Love for the Lord destroys fear. What happens to a small child when they're afraid? Remember my story from earlier in the sermon? At a certain point, I broke. Banging on that wall. Mom! Dad! We cling to our parents as children. As adults, we ought to have that same love and affection and desire to be near the Lord during the hard times. But you know what? In our flesh, often when we're scared, we move away from God. Wasn't it Adam's reaction? "Well, why are you hiding? I heard you and I was afraid." Because of fear, we step away from God. We ought to have the opposite reaction. My fear, the scary things going on around me, ought to make me love God more and rely more on him. And I like Joshua 1:9, always been a fan of Joshua 1:9. "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." You know what chases away fear? Strength. You know, there have been battles in my life where I wasn't entirely sure how it was going to go. But I did exactly what I knew God would have me to do. And every time, it worked out exactly how he said. During work, I had to have this thing. I got hired in, and I told them, I said, "Listen, this is my schedule for church, and I can't undo it. I must always be there on Sunday. I always have to be there on this particular time, and nothing can change that." Well, as any boss that hears that, they pushed against it after a while and changed some things. And I said, well, that's not fair because I kind of found the perfect deal here where I said, this is it. And you said, yes. Well, we changed our minds. And I said, okay, no. No. Well, we'll have to fire you. Well, then you'll have to fire me. No, we'll fire you. Ah, you'll have to fire me. Okay, but we're going to fire you. You keep saying that, and I keep saying it, and I'm sorry, but you'll have to fire me. And they don't fire. They never fired me. I got that job working in the apartment industry. I was working at McDonald's, and this guy said, hey, come work for me. And I had two jobs, and that's when we found out about Xander and what a blessing that was. And he says, well, you're going to have this emergency on-call phone all the time, 24/7, 365. That's not policy. Well, I'll have to fire you. And after a while of him not firing me, I got another property. And they said the same thing. They promised me, no, it'll be perfectly fine. Come on over. I went on over, and it wasn't perfectly fine. And they said, well, you're going to have to do this. And I said, well, no, I can't do it. See, we had this agreement. This is exactly what I said what happened. And then you said that it was fine. And, well, we're going to have to fire you. Well, you're going to have to fire me. And they never fired me. They promoted me, which I don't know how firing works, but that's not in my mind how you would do that. And I got promotion and job change and position change. And every time, if you don't do this, we'll fire you. It was always carrot, 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 and thread a stick. I never saw the stick. Finally, one person sat there. You'll never go any further in this company until you submit and give us your full schedule to where you can be here 24/7, 365. The moment we call you, you're in. No. All right, then you're never going to go anywhere. Okay. I was property manager. That person was gone. You understand? That's how it works. I had one person that gave this testimony that they stood up against something that their family was doing. They stood up the same thing, what their work was doing, and the work fired them and their family stopped wanting to talk to them. You know what happened? Lord gave them a job that was double the income that they had. Because that's how God works, by the way. Don't fear them. There's nothing they can take from you. God can't double, triple. What is it when you multiply something by 10? He can do that to you. There's nothing they can take from you. God can't take back from them and give back to you. I think about that all the time when these guys get to squabbling. You know what? To Gideon, Xander looks like a giant. Daddy will take that toy right away, give it right back to his little boy. Right? There's no problem there. You think that any of these big bads out there can do anything to you God can't undo with a snap? I had one lady, she looked at me, she goes, I'm going to get you fired. And I said, well, you're going to have to get me fired. She got fired. I got another promotion. Weirdest thing. Because that's how God works. Even when you bounce, even when you feel like you're hitting rock bottom, God opens the door and gives you everything. Was not Joseph sitting in a prison cell when the Lord gave him all of Egypt and all every bite of food they had? Well, that's not how that works. These people are evil and wicked. That's right. And God not only used Joseph to multiply what they had, he gave it all into Joseph's hand. It makes no sense if you look at it economically. It makes no sense if you look at it from a social standpoint, but it makes all the kind of sense when you find out who's involved. Don't fear anybody. We fear God. We trust in the Lord. And every time anything that comes up in your life, you go back to him. Think of story of two different people. They both got bad news from the doctor. Doctor told them, hey, it's not going to be very long. Both of them just kind of went, well, okay. They went home. One of them went home and they died. And because of their trust in the Lord and their salvation, guess what? They went to heaven. And I can't imagine a happier ending for them. Now the person, they went home, the Lord healed them. The doctor was like, had no explanation. That person knew exactly what was going on. You know what? How happy for them. There was no way that could have ended poorly unless they gave up their faith. That's the real nightmare. If I can hang on to my Father, if I can get close to Him, there's nothing I have to be afraid of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're so good to us. Lord,